God bless you.
We have come into his house to magnify his name and worship him. Oh, we have come into his house to magnify his name and worship. Just forget about yourself. concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself. Just concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. Let's worship Him.
Why don't we stand this evening?
Jesus Christ our Lord.
Maybe we can slip up our hands and sing it this way.
Oh, let us lift up holy hands to magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands to magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands to magnify His name.
Be in service tonight. Amen. It's good to be in church. God bless you.
Amen. I'm laying up my treasures in that home above. Oh, trusting, fully trusting in my Savior's love and doing what I can for heaven's holy dove. Oh, I'm
forward to leaving this world. Amen. Amen. This world is not my home. We're just passing through. Amen. Have a little testimony here from Sister Vera Cooley. She said, Brother Gene Cooley is doing much better after the church praying Sunday. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. And then we just have the one prayer request right now. Please pray for Sister Faith, neighbor's Sister Sharon, in prayer for a complete recovery from surgery. Definitely want to remember that need in prayer. You have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to make known to the Lord by an uplifted hand. Amen. Brother Caleb, would you come up and pray over these prayer requests? God bless you. Bless you,
brother. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Lord, we're not part of this world, God. We're strangers here. We're pilgrims here. We're looking forward to a land where there won't be any more sickness. There won't be any more pain. There won't be any more sorrow, Lord. It'll just be perfect through it all, Lord. Lord, we just come today and lift this request before you, Lord. We do it because we know that only you can do it, Father. So we ask you to go to this need now, Lord. All the hands that were raised, may you grant each one according to your will. And Lord, may you just be in the remainder of this service, Lord. May every prayer prayed, every song sang, every word said, just lift up your name, Lord, we ask. We love you, Father. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. At this time, we have a special from Sister Alina Houchin. Please come at this time.
I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, he gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord.
That's how you feel tonight.
Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh,
that once more, if Sister Alice would come up this way, her and Brother Arnie have a song for us.
I keep falling in love with him over and over and over. Oh, I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. Oh, he gets sweeter and sweeter.
Love's a great thing, but just being able to do it over and over again, that's just astounding, is it not? Brother Hoover and I were talking a couple of days ago, and I mentioned that we'd enjoyed his song, and then he made a comment about our singing, and I can't really say that he technically requested us to sing, but I took it that way, so I'll go out on a limb and say that it was requested that we sing. But I'm glad we have something to sing about. If you keep a song in your heart, you cannot be defeated. It's the first thing the enemy does when he tries to get at me. He takes the song out of my heart. But Brother Branham said singing gives us courage. And we need courage in this hour. You know, Brother Branham's rapture text was, don't be afraid, remember that. So we're glad to be here and glad to have an opportunity to share this song with you.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Wonderful.
Amen. Appreciate our special singing this evening. Amen. Why don't we stand?
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Try it this way.
Oh, blessed Jesus. Yes, blessed Jesus. Oh, blessed Jesus. Oh, blessed Jesus. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, oh, blessed Jesus, oh, blessed Jesus,
you are worthy.
Yes, you are worthy. Oh, you are worthy. Yes, you are worthy. Yes, you are worthy.
Worthy tonight. Let's just worship Him.
Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Oh,
one more time together.
Oh, hallelujah.
We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you.
bless you tonight. Good to be in church. Amen. Before we read the scripture tonight, I had a prayer request that I wanted to share with you tonight. It says, please pray for traveling mercies for the ARDS and Cooleys traveling to Tennessee, to Vanderbilt Hospital Transplant Center. For Sister Patty, please pray that the Lord will bless this and a kidney donor is found. Her journey has a great testimony, looking to the Lord Jesus to finish the faith that is in her journey. Amen. And Brother Jimmy had asked that I keep this prayer request with me as the service goes on tonight. I just would ask that we all pray for Sister Patty together before we enter into the service here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know, Lord, the struggle that our sister has faced and how Satan has tried to take her life so many times. Lord, now you've opened this opportunity for them to be able to go and possibly find a donor. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide through the entire situation. Lord, in this presence that we feel here tonight, Lord, I just pray that you take complete control. Lord, may you guide the doctors, give them wisdom. Lord, you're a great God. You're the great physician, Father. Lord, you're more than able to come on the scene and just give our sister a new kidney, Lord. But Lord, we know you heal through medicine, you heal through doctors, and you heal through many different ways, Lord, through love and through music, through different ways, Father. So we just pray that you'd move on the scene. Heal our sister however you see fit, Lord. Take complete control of this situation. We commit it to you, Father. We believe together. Lord, not only that situation, but Lord, may you have complete control of the service tonight, Lord. Lead us and guide us. Give me wisdom, Lord, when to speak and when to not. And Lord, I don't want to do anything that would be unpleasing to you, Father. So I just ask that you take complete control. We commit it to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to St. Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew chapter 2. Good to have all of our visitors with us and the home folks. And I know there's many that are have different things this time of year, travels for family things and sicknesses during this season, you know, colds and flus and things. So pray that God would be with each one. Remember each prayer request that Brother Furman brought before us earlier. And very familiar scripture to us, especially this time of year. St. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Is that what you came to do tonight? They came to worship him. Let's bow our heads again together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this word that we've read. Lord, we know that the word is anointed, and we just ask that you'd anoint us to receive tonight. Lord, just lead us and guide us. Give us wisdom and strength, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. Well, tonight is one of those nights where I don't know where to start and I don't know where to end. And I have about twice the material I normally do, but I promise that we won't try to go twice as long as we normally do. But I'll try to get in the highlights here, and then if we don't make it through, we'll pick it up again another week or something like that. But I just ask that you'd pray for me tonight. I want to speak on a balanced little Christmas. You know, we sing that song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas, but, hey man, I want to look at a balanced Christmas. And when it comes to anything, whatever it would be, whether it be how to live or how to do something, or whether it would be some decision scripturally or whatever it would be, it's hard many times to find a balance. And yet all of us, we desire, if we're a true believer, we desire a balance. Most of us feel like we have that balance, and yet you see people that are one extreme and one the other, and so they can't both be balanced if one is one extreme and one is the other. So balance is something that we strive for and we long for, and we look into the Word and try to find that balance. And Brother Trevor had touched on this a little bit on Sunday night,
And I appreciate Brother Trevor. We're very close friends. We've been buddies and traveled together as ministers for years. Appreciate his ministry. Appreciate his zeal for the Lord. That sermon has sparked a lot of questions, though. And so I've been receiving a lot of texts and emails and things like that along those lines. And so I thought tonight maybe we would just share some things. And I want to read a few scriptures before we get to that aspect. And Psalm 69, verse 9 says, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." And this scripture, you remember when Jesus would come and he would go into the temple and he would see the money changers there at the entrance to the temple, and they would be going about it just as a business or something just to do to make a little money on the side. And Jesus begins to get very upset. He begins to bind the cords together and he begins to run these money changers out of the temple. And the disciples remembered this verse, that the zeal of his house had the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. So we find, I believe, any true minister of God, they have this feeling, this burden in their heart that they want to do something to help somebody. They want to do something to help somebody get closer to God. I feel like if you have any other motive besides that, if it's just, well, I want to be popular, well, you know, it's not a very popular thing in this day, I can promise you. If it's just for money, there are many things that you could do that would make you more money than that line of work would be. And it's also, that would be just a complete deception if that's all that the motive is for a minister to just be something in it for money. So I believe a real true minister, the burden on his heart is to try to help people and try to get them closer to God. St. Paul said it this way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And this is the desire of minister brothers. This is why we get up. This is why we study and we get up before the people and we try to glean through different things in the scriptures and the message so that we can share things with people to try to encourage people in their walk and to try to get them to enter into a closer walk with God. Now, nobody can give you revelation. Nobody can save you. Nobody can fill you with the Holy Ghost. But what we can do is to create an atmosphere so that the Holy Spirit can come and do those things. Amen. And that is the desire, I know, of these brothers that are with us tonight. Their desire is to do something for God, to get people closer to God. And again, St. Paul says in chapter 4 there of 1 Thessalonians verse 7, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." And there's sometimes that God will place something burning on a man's heart. You know, a few Wednesday nights ago, I dealt with some things along the lines of holiness that I know is hard. And we've had a lot of questions along those lines as well, because sometimes when somebody brings something that's a little harder than normal, it begins to prick our hearts a little bit. You know, they stoned Stephen for preaching something that was a little hard one time, and they couldn't understand it, and so they begin to gnash at him and begin to pick up stones and to beat him in the head with them and things like that. So we recognize that there's sometimes a little bit of a pushback when something's brought that's a little harder. It's not just something that us brothers have to deal with. The prophet of God had the same thing to face when he would come, and he would preach sermons like Christianity versus idolatry, and he didn't have nice message churches and things to just go and preach those things wherever. Everybody was just believing what he said like we do, but he would go into Pentecostal churches and different organizations, and maybe he would be in an auditorium where it was a great mix of different backgrounds and different people, and he would have to present some of these hard things because he was obedient to the word. Remember, he said, "I wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision," and he was able to come and preach things and lay things out for us because God had called him to call out a group of people in this age that was going to hear what was said. And yet there would be people that would sit there, they would be offended, they would be angry, they'd maybe go out and say, "I'm never going back again." Remember the lady you talked about that was walking by and said, "Oh my, if my cow had the religion that he had, I'd get rid of the cow." But we see what the end result was as well. So we should be careful when it comes to the things of God, whether it's something we understand or we don't understand. Sometimes it's best just to leave something alone if you don't understand it than to jump too quickly. Can you imagine the disciples when they were standing there and and Jesus began to tell them, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no part with me. What a statement to make. It was something that was strong. It was something that most of the people walked away and left him over, but yet he knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that some statements like that would have to be made to shake loose the unbeliever and to shake loose the make-believer. Now, he wasn't going and intentionally trying to deceive someone, nor was he lying to them, but he was saying something in a parable. He was saying something in a mystery form that hadn't fully been revealed yet, and it shook loose the unbeliever, and it shook loose the make-believer. Yet the real believer would hold on and say, I don't maybe completely understand what he's trying to say right there, but I'm going to wait a little further for the manifestation of it, because I recognize that this is a man sent from God. I recognize that there's something different, that even Nicodemus, who was a kind of a half-hearted secret believer, he said, we recognize that no man could do these things unless he came from God. So a lot of people would be better off just to take Nicodemus's approach than to walk away and criticize some of the things that God has did in this age, because they can't fully understand it. There are things, I'll admit, I don't understand everything. There's things in the scriptures. I don't understand it all exactly the way it's going to be and exactly the way. And we can sit and we can argue, and maybe Brother Ben would have his opinion. Well, I think it'll be this way in the millennium, Brother Nathan. And I'd say, well, Brother Ben, I don't know. That sounds like it could be. Even Brother Branham, some of the questions they would ask him, they ask him, would there be children born in the millennium? He said, well, some of the scriptures, it looks like it could be, and some of them it looks like it couldn't be. I appreciate a good honest answer like that. A lot of times we try to go presuming and guess at it and probe at it, and the Bible said, but the old saying, and I believe Brother Branham quoted it, fools will walk with hobnailed shoes where angels fear to trod. So if we don't know what we're talking about, sometimes it would be best just to leave it on the shelf for a while and see how God manifests it. So we believe the word tonight. I'm thankful. I thank God for his word. Amen. I stand for it. I don't claim to be perfect. I don't claim that I know it all. But I do claim that this word is perfect. And I'm standing on it. I'm resting on it. As those that cried out, we're resting on it. So the disciples, it behooved them to just wait a little longer. Now, Jesus said that in a mystery form. Then they would find out in St. John 13, as he would begin to pour out the wine, and he would begin to take a basin, and he would begin to wash the disciples' feet, and they would be able to begin to take the communion together. Paul began to recognize, he said, I've received of the Lord what, you know, he was able to see the revelation in 1 Corinthians 11 there, what it was that Jesus was speaking of about eating his flesh and drinking his blood wasn't to be vampires, but it was that they were going to be taking the communion, taking the Lord's Supper. And so the revelation of it was able to help them to get through all the concern and all the mystery, and it was perfect. And it's going to be perfect every time. If it's the word of God, it's perfect. Amen. The problem is sometimes our conception of it isn't perfect. So we'd be better off just to, if you don't understand something, lay it aside a little bit, and then let's move on as the Lord leads. So sometimes when a brother has something on his heart and he looks and he sees that the church is beginning to get maybe a little loose or a little slack in something, sometimes we have to bring something hard and cutting the other direction to try to bring us back to the middle of the road. So, amen. We want to look into some of these things tonight. Now, St. Luke chapter 2, verse 13, it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Goodwill toward men. This was the angelic choir would come down and they would sing the first Christmas carol that had ever been. Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And they would come and they would do this. Now, when we begin to look into the message, we recognize that, you know, there's a lot of things that were taught that as far as when it comes to Christmas or many different holidays, that they had a pagan background. Even if you want to just get right down to the nitty gritty of it, as we would say, even worship on Sunday had a pagan background. They worshiped the sun god, and they did it on Sunday. The Jews would come and they would worship on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, and the Seventh-day Adventists, even today, they think that we're all have the mark of the beast because we don't worship on the Sabbath day, but we was able to look a little further and take Paul at his word and recognize that it doesn't matter so much days and celebrations and things like that, keeping of things and genealogies, but it's what the worship is placed on. I don't just worship Jesus on Sunday. I want to worship him every day of the week, but we do believe in honoring the resurrection, which he rose on Sunday morning. But many of these things, if you go back, there were the Roman Catholic Church, when they merged and they came out of Roman paganism there, and then the Christian Church merged with that and made Roman Catholicism. There were many things that was set up that was traditions out of the old Roman paganism that they mixed together, such as Sunday and Christmas and different things like that. And we see some of those things and we hear some of those things taught. If we're not careful, we go to one extreme of legalism, or if we're not careful, we run to the other extreme and we make it all about Easter bunnies and Christmas trees and Santa Claus and things like that. And it should be a day of worship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we want to look into some of these things tonight with the help of the Lord. You pray for me. Some of these things I don't really necessarily enjoy doing, but it falls my lot to do it tonight. So you just get in the gear with me and pray for me, and we'll just try to get through it. Divine healing, he says in 1954, Brother Branham tells us, now looks like everybody singing songs about white Christmas and praying for the same. We may have it. Looks like this keeps up. We may have the white Christmas. And Christmas is the time of year. He said, I just wish it could be Christmas all the time. Everybody seems to be so friendly around Christmas time, wanting to help one another and everything. And everybody down on the street say, how are you, brother? Other times of year won't even speak to you. So it'd be good if it stayed Christmas, wouldn't it? Just Christmas all the time. Amen. I can relate to that. We go out on the street and you go into the stores and the shops and things this time of year. Everybody's so happy to see you and, oh, Merry Christmas. Or, you know, maybe they won't even say Christmas, but they're still trying to be nice to you or whatever it would be. And you see people this time of year, people that are normally cranky and angry and upset, seem like they're so happy this time of year. So we recognize that his attitude towards Christmas, it's not just one extreme or the other sometimes, but he had a balance on some of these things. And some of the quotes and scriptures and things that I have here, I may just have to reference tonight for time to try to get through some of this. But he begins to tell us about how when he was a boy in Kentucky, how that they would go and they'd cut down an old cedar tree and they'd bring it in. His mom would take popcorn and put it around the tree. And he doesn't blast that or say that that was a terrible thing or a bad memory. He cherished those times and he would talk about those times with family. And he begins to tell us about a woman in the visions of William Branham, 1960. He begins to tell us about a woman by the name of Mary Del O'Hanion, who lived down here in New Albany. He even gives us her address of where she lived at the time. And she was one of the first people that he'd ever seen a vision about being healed. Not the first, but one of the first. And she had been crippled for 17 years, and he had a vision that she was going to be healed. Now he goes into the home, and she's laying there in the bed, and he said they had a Christmas tree over in the corner, and her daughter, whose name was Dorothy, she was 17 years old, and Mrs. O'Hanion had been crippled ever since this little girl had been born 17 years before, and she had a son who he played football for New Albany, Brother Bam tells us, and he said he even went with this girl later, Dorothy. He said, you don't have to say that or whatever when Lee Vail's taking down the notes for it. But he said he went with the girl later on. And so for some of you young folks that don't know what that means, he dated her. Or he courted her, if that's offensive, or whatever you want to say. He went with this girl later on, but she gets around behind the Christmas tree to kind of laugh at him and things because they thought, how can this be? A man this coming and gonna pray for my mother and her be healed after 17 years laying in a bed. And he said, he goes over and he says, when I started to pray, well, that angel that I see, that you see in the picture, I seen it hanging over the bed. You say, what does that have to do with Christmas? Well, I'm just trying to show you that the angel of the Lord would even come to a home that had a Christmas tree in it. Didn't scare him away. And I'll just be honest and transparent with you tonight. We've got one. And I know even though Brother Trevor hit on some things like that Sunday night, as far as I know, unless he's talked his wife out of it, I'm sure they either have one or are going to have one. So we want to try to find a balance in these things. God's Wrapped Gift 1960. And then I want to take this time to express each and every one of you how grateful I am to you for your Christmas cards and gifts and things that was received at our house. I certainly thank you with all my heart. I certainly did us good this morning when I got a little boy small enough yet to kind of want a Christmas tree, and we had it in the room. And this morning, go under there, I found several gifts from my church here and my friends from around different places that had come in laying under the tree. And I don't have words to express to you how I appreciate every one of them, and may the God of heaven bless you richly is my prayer. He goes on again, Deity of Jesus Christ, 1949. Today, that memorial of his birthday, what do? They get some tree, cut it down, and make a Christmas tree for the kiddies. But they think, that's all right, I'm not kicking against that. But the thing of it is, they put more on the Christmas tree than they do for Christ. See, now we begin to get down to kind of the root of some of this, no pun intended talking about a tree, but the root of some of it is that what are we putting the emphasis on, and what is the spirit that we're worshiping in, and what is it that we're emphasizing on? Are we emphasizing on Easter bunnies that have nothing to do with Jesus raising from the grave, or chocolate eggs that have absolutely nothing to do with him raising from the dead? Or are we focusing on what a blessed thing it is? Are we focusing on around Christmas that the greatest gift, greater than whatever iPads you could receive, or even if somebody had the money to go out here and buy you a new Tesla or a new Lamborghini or whatever it would be, it wouldn't even put a drop in the bucket in comparison to the greatest gift that was given 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ came and was born in a manger and then gave his life for us is the greatest gift you could ever imagine. He begins to tell us about God's wrapped gift, how that Mary would take him and swaddle him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the highest of highs, the greatest that has ever been, greater than any priest, greater than any king, greater than any pastor or prophet or potentate or president or whatever it would be. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes and he wraps himself in humanity and they lay him in a stinking manger. And he humbled himself that much, the greatest gift that could ever be. And so when some of these things are preached, it shakes us up a little bit and helps us prioritize. Wait a minute, have I been out of balance? Have I been out of cater of what I should be? And even with my own children, I sat down with them and asked them last night as far as exchanging of gifts and things like that. And I recognize on some of these things, there are people that are extremely against it, and there are people that go crazy overboard, and they may not have enough money to buy toothpaste, but they'll put the Christmas on credit cards and go in debt so far that they'll be digging out of it for 20 years, and it becomes a sin instead of a worship. And that may stump your Christmas toes a little bit tonight, but there's a balance to these things. I know there's some that are against Christmas giving, gifts and giving and birthdays and things like that. So is the Jehovah Witness, and so is different ones. And I recognize those things. I recognize that, you know, as long as we're in these bodies, we're probably never going to get 200 people on the same page on perfectly everything. So I recognize that tonight. We're human, and we have our own backgrounds and our own raisings, and we lean certain directions on certain things. But we find that there is a balance, and the balance is in the Word, and it's right down the middle of the road, and people can lean this way away from it or lean that way away from it. But if we take it back to the Word, it'll bring a perfect balance. Now, Brother Branham only makes the statement Christmas tree or Christmas trees, however you want to put it, or put an asterisk around it to get both of them. It'll be 17 times that he says that in the message. He says Santa Claus 72 times if you put an asterisk after clause there and put it in quotes. So 72 times and 17 times. Now, sometimes when I'm studying for a sermon, I may look through 400 to 1,000 quotes on whatever it is that I'm going to preach on or talk about. So I would encourage you, don't take Brother Nathan's word tonight. You don't have to just take my word for it tonight to form your opinion. I don't want you to just go out of here with, well, now I know what Brother Nathan's opinion of Christmas is, and so that's what I'm going to do. No, that's not what I'm asking you to do, and I'm going to try to be transparent with you and share some things with you about what we do, but I'm not doing that to try to sway you to my way of thinking on it. But Brother Branham was transparent about some of these things, so I feel like I should be as well. But I want to take you back to the Word, and I'd encourage you, go and search every time he says these words and make a decision for yourself and your family. Of almost 17 times he talks about Christmas trees, there's two where he says it's pagan, and almost every other time he's referring to some story that involved a Christmas tree, or he's talking about how they had one there at the home or whatever it would be. And so, you know, there's a balance in these things. That's not, if you don't believe in a Christmas tree tonight, I'm not here to convince you to go out and buy a Christmas tree. Hey, save the $80 or the $200 or whatever, depending on if you get a fake one or a real one or whatever. You don't have to get a Christmas tree because we do. I would hate for you to go out and get one because we do. But if you want to and you don't see anything wrong in the scripture that's condemning your heart, then also we remember, we go back to what Paul said about why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? So if your conscience convicts you, don't do whatever it is. Amen. Even if you don't have a direct quote or a scripture that just plainly locks something down, but you go to start and do it and you think, I feel questioned about that. Brother Bam said, if there's a question, don't do it. So if you have a question, you think, well, I don't know, I can't see plainly in the scripture, not just about holidays and things, but whatever it would be, then I'd encourage you, stay away from it. But if you have the liberty in your heart, you feel like, well, I've looked at these quotes, I've looked at these scriptures, I feel like I have a piece about it, then don't let me or any other man come up and tell you, well, our opinion is different than the way you believe it, so you should do it the way we believe it. No, if you feel a peace about it in the Word, and if I have something in the Word that I can just plainly show you, and I get up here and I show that to you, and then you go out and won't do it anyhow, then that's something different. But there's some of these things where, I don't have a thus saith the Lord on a Christmas tree. Because a prophet of God didn't come and say, everybody get one or nobody get one. There's not a quote that says that, okay? I do know that there was an angel of the Lord that when he was there, I think it was up around, I can't remember, I think it was up in northern Indiana, he was playing and there were some Amish people there, and they was having a prayer line, and this dunkard girl, she begins to get excited and feeling the presence of the Lord, and she's sitting there playing, the great physician now is near, and she gets up and she begins to worship, and the angel of the Lord just keeps on playing the piano, and there were hundreds of people that sat there and saw it, the great physician now is near, the sympathizing Jesus, and the piano just kept playing, and the lyrics to that song, if I remember correctly, is the sweetest carol ever sung, Jesus, blessed Jesus. So people ask, well, what about Christmas carols? Shouldn't we sing Christmas carols? Well, is it about Jesus? Does it glorify Jesus? I'll be honest. You know, if we're driving down the road and Frosty the Snowman comes on, I'm not going to, you know, run off the road and shut the car off because Frosty the Snowman is playing. That's not going to offend me or convict me. Maybe it does you, but I'm just being honest. But if Jingle Bell Rock or Christmas Rocking Around the Christmas Tree or one of those comes on, I will probably change the channels because I don't want to mix rock and roll and Christmas that's supposed to be about Jesus. Maybe you think I don't have the right balance on it, and maybe I don't, but I'm just sharing my convictions with you a little bit tonight too, okay? Maybe those things don't convict you, but I want to keep the focus and the emphasis on Jesus Christ. He is the reason for the season after all, right? Brother Bannon would talk about gifts and things, but he was talking about how that it had just become a commercial thing, and that now he would be in stores and people would say, "What you getting for Daddy?" "Oh, I'm getting him a fifth of whiskey." "Oh, really? Well, I'm getting him a carton of cigarettes." "What are you getting him, Susie?" "Oh, I'm getting him a deck of cards," and things like that. In the name of Christianity and in the name of Christmas, God help us. And then we would also find him, and God's gifts always find their places. He would climax the service with the story of a man whose daughter had died, and he was a poor man and not very educated. And he just sold things on the side of the road there to try to make ends meet, buy pencils, a box of them, and sell them for a nickel a piece or whatever it be, just to try to make ends meet for his family. But he had promised his little girl that he'd buy her a doll for Christmas. She was 10 or 12 years old, and she'd never had a doll. And he promised her, "I'm going to get you that doll for Christmas." And the little girl died before he could do it. But yet he had made that promise, and it was weighing heavy on his heart and on his mind. And he would go out and he would begin to try to find a present for her. And he would find the gift and he would be trying to take it for her. Yet he couldn't take it for her because she was in another dimension than he was in. And they found him there in the snow dead. And Brother Bram said, no doubt he took his Christmas gift to his little girl. Amen. That is how he climaxed the service, was that with that story. And then he types to us how about, once again, he takes it back to Jesus, the greatest gift that there ever was. How that he came and he gave that gift to us. Amen. What a blessed people that we are. I want to make sure that we keep Christ in Christmas. I even asked our children, as I started to say the other night, we sat them down because some of these things has made me think and reevaluate. Lord, is the focus correct on you? Is the focus where it should be? And so I gathered them all around in the living room. And I asked him, I said, why do we give gifts for Christmas? I wanted to start from the youngest to the oldest and ask them, why do we give gifts for Christmas? And each one of them had a different answer, and each one of them I was so proud of because every one of them had a correct answer, and I hope I don't embarrass them tonight. But Ruth said, well, because Jesus came and gave his life, and that was the greatest gift we could receive. I said, that's right. And then Nathaniel said, well, because we should have a giving heart that we want to give to others. I said, that's right too. And then Philip said the answer I was actually looking for, even though theirs were wonderful and correct as well. He said, well, because the wise men came and they gave gifts to Jesus of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, I know some of you, if you'd been Mary and Joseph, you'd have smacked their hands and said, no, we don't allow that around here. But that's just what the scripture says, whether we like it or not. Questions and Answers 1959. We were riding last night showing the kiddies all the houses decorated and everything, which is awful nice. But I thought if I ever had on anything on my house that I ever wanted to write would be a neon sign, trusting Christ will be in your Christmas. That's right. Put Christ back into Christmas. Amen. This is what Brother Trevor was trying to express to us is let's make sure that we're worshiping the right thing. Let's make sure the emphasis is on the right thing, that we're not, you know, gathered around, bound down to a tree or something like that. To me, the Christmas tree, it's just a decoration in my house, like a string of lights or a wreath or whatever it be. I don't put any more thought or effort into that than I would anything else, whether it be a rug or whatever it be. To me, it's just a decoration. If it's offensive to you, then I apologize, and we won't invite you over till after New Year's when we take it down, and you just let me know, and I don't want to offend you. Paul said, if meat offends my brethren, then I won't eat meat before him. But he didn't say, well, if meat offends my brother, I'll become a vegetarian. So I'm trying to do what I can for my family. I'm trying to find the balance for my family. And I'm not asking you to be a carbon copy of me. I'm asking you to try to find the balance for your family and lead your family as God leads you. St. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, Brother Bram says, he talks about in Christianity versus idolatry, how that him and his brothers, their parents would come and they'd hang these old socks on the wall because they didn't have nice, you know, velvet stockings and things. But they'd hang these old socks on the wall. And he said, we'd come out there Christmas morning and he said, we'd be lucky to have an orange or something like that. My dad and different ones that grew up in rural Kentucky and the hard times, they knew how things like that were, and they can relate to things like that. That to get an orange or a pocket knife or a little wooden car or something like that, they thought it was the greatest thing in the world, and they appreciated it. But now we have everything, and it's Christmas all year long. Whatever you want, go down to the store and buy it, and it seems like we don't appreciate anything anymore like we should. And it becomes common to us. You know, I'll just confess a little bit on myself tonight. My mom, you know, we're all trying to do Christmas this year. Sometimes we draw names, or sometimes we'll, you know, just forego it or whatever. And then sometimes we'll all buy gifts for everybody. So we decided for the Bryant family this year that we'd all buy gifts for everybody and try to keep it $20 or $25, something like that. And she texted me and she said, "What would you like for $25 or less?" And I said, "Goodness gracious, Mom, it's Laodicea. Anything $25 or less, I've went out and bought for myself already." You want to talk to me about $100 gifts? I've got a few I could tell you about probably, but it's the age that we live in. How sad is that? But it's the truth, isn't it? But it meant something to them. A little orange or a pocket knife or whatever it was something special. And, you know, I think that it should be, whatever it is, whether somebody can give you a dollar gift or a $5 gift or whether they're offended to give you a gift, whatever it would be, let's keep the emphasis on we've already received the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Jesus Christ came and he gave his life for us. And then he loved us enough to send us a prophet in this age to bring us out of all the darkness and deception and false doctrines and traditions that man had got themselves into. He loved us that much. I can't think of a greater gift. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So I would encourage you, try not just somebody else's spirit. We all, I think, have that down by now. You know, try a spirit if somebody's trying to do something. But when we're celebrating Christmas or whatever it be, try the spirit in yourself and say, am I doing this in a way that it glorifies God? Or am I just doing this out of tradition and out of just something commercial to go out because the rest of the world is doing it? But, you know, if it's Easter, I want to think about the resurrection. I want to take time out for Jesus and think about what he did for me. If it's the Christmas story, you know, I want to sit the kids around and not just rip into our presents, but I want to read the Christmas story to them and remember what Jesus did. And then I want to thank him for blessing us with a little pocket change to be able to buy him something for Christmas. Amen. Amen. Oh, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he has purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And whether it's your tithes or your offerings or a Christmas present or a birthday present or something, so some homeless guy on the street, if you can't give it without being grudgingly about it or without just doing it out of necessity that, well, I better do this because I'm a Christian, then you're probably just doing it in vain. But if you can do it because you say, well, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm not just going to give my dollar in the offering plate, and I'm not just going to give my dollar to the homeless man, but I'm going to give him my time, and I'm going to give him my life, and I'm going to lay down these other things because he gave everything to me. Amen. You know, we get so caught up, just like I'm talking about, which, you know, that's good because you don't want somebody to come and give you a $100 present and then you only have a $10 present for them. But we get so caught up in comparing. Oh, Brother Hoover got me, a $20 gift, so I better get him at least something $20 or more. He'll think I'm trying to cheat him if I give him a $10 gift or a $15 gift back or whatever it be. And it gets into a comparison if we're not careful of trying to outdo the Joneses or whoever it be. I hope we don't have any Joneses here tonight, but you know what I mean? And trying to outdo one another and all this. And it gets into weddings, and then a little humble sister and tries to get married, and her parents don't hardly have enough money to pay for their trailer rent, and yet she's got to try to outdo Sister Susie, whose parents were millionaires, and so they pay on the wedding for the rest of their life trying to keep up with somebody else. It gets into where it's a sinful thing if we're not careful. Amen. If you can afford a beautiful, wonderful wedding, praise the Lord. Don't begrudge somebody because they can afford one nicer than you. But don't feel like you got to try to keep up with everybody else. We don't have to compare with everybody else. And he gave us salvation. He gave us redemption. He gave us not the blood of a mortal, not the blood of a goat or a sheep, but he gave us the blood of God he shed at the cross. Brother Bram said the very chemical of the life of Christ was God's blood. How could we ever? What gift could I give him, Brother Stephen? What could I bring him that would compare to what he gave me? I have nothing. All I can give him is my best, give him my life, give him my time. Try to put him first in what I do. That's all I can do. And it still doesn't even compare to what he did for me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Amen. He's a gift giver. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And some of your children just elbowed you and said, see, Daddy, God wants you to give good gifts for me for Christmas. But he's really talking about providing bread and food on the table here in this verse. If your child asks for bread, you don't give them a stone. Or if they ask for a fish, you don't give them a serpent. If you can give a good gift to your child, how much more can God, our Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts unto his children? James chapter 1 verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So he is a gift giver. We recognize that. We can look out in the congregation and see, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I can start going through the special singers and the musicians and the ministers and the Sunday school teachers and the ones that are gifted in different things. He is a good gift giver, and every good gift comes from above. Amen. We could take the next week. We could take from now, and we could just stay here till the New Year's service and bring in New Year's, just having testimonies of people standing up and saying, I just want to thank him for what he did in my life. I just want to thank him for providing for me. I just want to thank him for healing my children when they were sick. I just want to thank him for giving me a job when I was unemployed. I want to thank him for sending me truth when I was blind. I want to thank him for saving me when I was lost. Oh, we could go on and on and on. Why? Because he is a good gift giver.
Amen.
Amen. He loves his children. He wants to give to them. So I believe if we can give with that in mind, that what God did for me, I want to give something to somebody else. You know, and it's more than tinsel and wrapping paper. It's more than a bow. It's more than sliding a gift under in a box underneath a Christmas tree. But I want to give somebody more than just that. But I want to give them encouragement. I want to speak words of peace to them when they're in the middle of a storm. Amen. Give somebody more than just a gift card this Christmas, okay? Maybe that can be our church motto. If we had a church sign, we'd put it out there. Give somebody more than just a gift card this Christmas. Give them hope. Give them truth. Amen. Tell them about what God did in this age. The unity of God in one church, 1958. He says, I'm just like Brother Neville. I just couldn't wait till Christmas to open up that present. You know, once the man, twice the child, is it? But I certainly think Brother Neville looks real nice in his new suit. And I got one of the prettiest overcoats I've ever seen in my life from this church down here. And I certainly appreciate it. I thank you for your judging me a little bit bigger than what I really am. But I believe they'll get me one just a little bit smaller tomorrow. It's just a little bit too much coat for all the man it is to cover. And so he didn't wear out his overcoat there that Sunday morning because it was too big for him. And here Brother Neville was in his suit. And he comes out the next Sunday in Why Little Bethlehem. And he says, it might look kind of funny this morning to wear my overcoat on the platform, but I was so happy to display that pretty overcoat that this church gave me. I seen Brother Neville up here the other day with that nice suit on, how it fit him so nicely. I thought, well, it looks so nice. And the congregation talking about it, I thought, I'll just wear my overcoat out on the platform. I did. You know, I believe we never grow up. We always, and I don't want to grow up. How about that, Brother Luther? He says, no, I never want to grow up. We just want to always remain children. So for some of you that said, well, Brother Bam did say he had a little boy that was young enough to want a Christmas tree, but, you know, all our children are grown up now, and so I'm just against it. Well, got to take all that he said, right? Lest you become like a little child, you can't even enter the kingdom, right? Brother Nathan, you might be bending that one a little bit to your own doctrine. Well, okay, I might be. But I still want to take all he said. And my wife said, now don't you get up there tonight and say I have a wife that's young enough to want a Christmas tree like I usually do. So I tried not to. A super sign the next year. He tells them, you know, they got a box there. And he says, looks like a suit or an overcoat. And he said, well, me and Brother Neville both have overcoats. So I guess it's a suit. And he said, you have one also, so it must be a suit. He said, we just do appreciate this so much, and I'm sure the pastors, shepherds, the word pastors means a shepherd, one who shepherds the sheep. I'm sure that we are grateful to you, each and every one of you, because it was your kindness and thoughts and money that made this gift possible to us this morning. He goes on again, and you must be born again, 1961. I'm just going to skim over some of these because of time. But he says, God bless each one of you. I want to say again for the nice Christmas presents that each one of you gave me. The church gave me a new suit. Oh, how I appreciate it. I got two new suits for Christmas. My brother, the little church down in Macon, Georgia, down there, Brother Palmer, sent me a new suit. And the tabernacle gave me a new suit. And there's so many nice things give in and Christmas gifts in the line of money. And he's not condemning them and saying, you bunch of hypocrites, don't you know I don't believe in this, that, or the other. He's thanking them, and he's appreciating it. And he's even wearing some of the things out to the pulpit and things. So I surely we can find a balance somewhere in some of these things. I find it, you know, kind of ironic that Brother Palmer sent him the suit, not to speak ill of the dead, because Brother Palmer's gone on now. But Brother Palmer had put out a little book called the Golden Nuggets book years ago, and he'd run across some quotes that was really hard against Christmas. And so before we had it, the convenience that we have because of of Brother Joel and Brother David Andes and different brothers that have put their time and efforts into the work there, that Voice of God. Now we can just, if we got a question, we can type in Christmas and go read everything he said about Christmas. And I don't have to take, well, Brother Jimmy said he said this, and Brother Layton said he read in a book over here, but then he couldn't go back and find it. And we can just go in and type it, and there it is, what he had to say. And but before that, he'd run across some quotes, and he made a Golden Nugget book quote, so some quotes that he thought would be good, and minister brothers picked up on that. And for years and years, some of the minister brothers preached a very one-sided opinion of some of those things. No offense to Brother Palmer. He was just doing the best of what he had to do with as well at the time. But yet, then when the computer came out and some of these brothers was able to search more in depth on these topics, they had to go back and re-preach a lot of the things that they had taught because they realized they was only looking at one side of it. And yet they were using quotes, but they were only looking at one side of it. Amen. That's why we should take all that he said. Not just our favorite quote, not just the one that rubs our doctrine the right way. No, don't just read your scripture that, you know, well, Brother so-and-so down the road here, he believes this, or Sister so-and-so in another state, or Brother so-and-so's teaching this in another country, so I'm going to take and I'm going to show him this scripture. Let's take all that the Word said. He begins to thank him in an absolute 1962. All the cards and things, Christmas gifts, and he talks about how that some of the brothers had got him a pocketbook and put his name on it. And he goes on a little further and he said, now unto those brethren here at the church who bought me the rifle, I wore my suit, but I couldn't bring my rifle to church. But it was, they really would have something against me then, wouldn't they? So I certainly thank you, my brother, and was going to read their names. But one of the brothers was up yesterday, said, oh, don't thank me, Brother Branham. It would just take all the joy out of it, see? So I thought maybe the rest of them might think the same thing, but I got your name. They typed it out, always remembered, and the Lord bless you greatly. We recognize when we look into it, he begins to tell us in presuming 1962, he said, you know, if we really want to look into history and look into what the scripture said, Jesus wasn't born this time of year. He would have been born around April during the time of spring because the shepherds were there with their sheep and the hills of Judea would be covered in 6 feet of snow during that time. So it couldn't have been during that time, but all lambs are born in the spring and he was a lamb. He came, the Lamb of God. So we believe he was born in the spring, but we don't know the exact date that he was born. So he says, I don't suppose that he cares what day we set aside because the actual day is lost, but it's in commemoration of his birthday. It's in commemoration of his birthday, you know, and you know, I know there's some that they take their kids down and set them on Santa's lap in the mall, and I don't know who that guy is or what he's doing or what his opinion of little children are, so I'm not going to do it with mine, but you know, I'm not going to get up here and just condemn you and say you're going to hell if you do, because really the bottom line is whether I'm going to hell or not depends on whether I accepted what Jesus did for me at Calvary. Whether I'm sealed by the Holy Ghost. Because Paul said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, which you're sealed until the day of your redemption. So my Christmas tree or lack of Christmas tree is not going to keep me in or out of heaven. It might offend somebody, depending on if I do one or do the other. I'm going to offend somebody, Brother Attila. So, some of these things that we focus on so much, if we're not careful, they're not salvation issues, but also we don't want to get counterbalanced out of the way or off balance, rather. We do want to be counterbalanced, but we don't want to be so off balance that we begin to focus and just, well, it's just about Santa Claus and Kris Kringle and things like that. My kids haven't seen a whole lot of Santa Claus movies because I don't emphasize on that. I don't emphasize on Santa Claus because, and I hope, you know, hopefully, surely everybody here has taught their kids better than this, but hey, spoiler alert if you haven't, Santa isn't real. Whether you get told it 2 or 5 or 50, he's not real. Brother Bram said that pastor had told his children that for years and years, and then one day he told him when he got about to be 18, hey, Santa's not real, that's just something that me and your mom do. And he said, well, what about this Jesus then? Is he real too? Tell your children the truth. Tell them the truth. Let's look at this one here. Questions and answers on the Holy Ghost. He says, now, you might disagree with me at that, but if you do disagree with me, remember, let it be friendly, will you? I'll echo that tonight. If you disagree with everything I'm saying tonight, just disagree with me friendly, okay? He says, I love you and I don't want to hurt you. I'm wanting to be honest. If I tell my boy a lie, then I'm a liar, see? I want to tell him the truth. Now, I tell him about Santa Claus. I say, yeah, sure, there's a Santa Claus. Watch Daddy on Christmas night, see? Yeah, you know, the other day I was down there and I tried that on a little girl just to see. I sure got paid back day before yesterday. I was in the building and they was standing there down at the Quaker Maid, and I went down there to get the groceries. And so we, wife and I, was in there, and there was a little bitty girl, wasn't over about 18 months old, and she was standing there going, singing Dingle Bells, Dingle Bells. And I said, in her little stand, you know, sitting in the back of the little cart, I said, "Are you looking for Santa Claus?" She said, "That's my daddy, mister." I said, "Bless your heart, honey, you got wisdom." You got wisdom. It's more than some made-up story of some fairy tale or whatever it would be. It's more than some tradition. Jesus came, and the greatest gift that ever struck the earth, he came. That's what Christmas should be about. And then he died and he rose again. That's what Easter should be about. You know, and then we, you know, then it gets into Halloween, and they call it the Day of the Dead or Halloween. I'm not celebrating the dead. I'm here to celebrate life. And really, when I think of Halloween, when I think of October the 31st, I think, what a smack in the face, because there, Reformation Day, Martin Luther goes down and hangs his theses, and then we go out and, you know, dress up like scarecrows or skulls or whatever. We don't. My kids don't, but a lot of people do. To take something away from something that's real. There's real things. You want to celebrate something? There's things I can celebrate. Even though Brother Bram said it shouldn't be just a celebration, it should be a worship. But I hope you understand me for what I'm saying when I say things like that. Something to rejoice about. We have something to rejoice about. I'm happy. You don't have to be happy through the Christmas season if you don't want to. But I'm so happy that Jesus came into the world. Amen. I'm so happy at Easter, not because there's some big fuzzy bunny down at the mall. I'm not happy about that at all, but I'm happy because he rose again. Amen. I'm happy because we have the truth. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I'm trying to close. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is the heart of God. This is the desire of God. Many times, if we're not careful, we feel like God's out to get us. God is not the boogeyman. You got the wrong guy. That's the devil. The devil's out to get you, and he's out to trip you up, and he's out to make you fall and try to send you to hell if you'll let him. But God isn't out to get us. He's not willing that any should perish. He sent his son and gave his life, the very blood of God shed there on the cross. And then he rose again. Why? Because he wanted to give you an opportunity. And then he sends prophets, and he sends preachers, and he sends singers, and he sends gifted people. And he sends word upon word upon word, and opportunity upon opportunity. He sends missionaries, and he sends everything that he can. He sends Bibles, and he sends tracts, and he sends all this so that people would be without an excuse. He's trying. He's doing everything he can to try to get people to come to him. He's not out there to get you. The very nature of God is love. But if we're not careful, we make it a fear-based religion. And Christianity is not a fear-based religion. Right. Brother Trevor's pointed that out to you many times before. I don't serve God because I'm afraid. Oh, Lord, if I don't serve you, you might send me to hell. I serve him because I love him. Because he loved me so much, he came and gave his life to keep me out of hell. Amen. If he was willing to do that for me and to come and give his life for me, then why would I get this idea that, oh my, well, if I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do it the way that Brother so-and-so thinks, then I'm going to be lost? No, he came and gave his life because he loved me. And if I go to hell, then it's because I went over every road mark and every speed bump and every barrier and everything that he ever placed in my path to try to keep me from it. But you know what? I don't believe that I will be. Because there's something down on the inside of me that says, this is true. This word is true. The scripture is true. God sent his son. There's a deep calling to a deep. And I don't think God would put that in non-seed to have a desire to serve him, to have a desire to believe the word when so many are falling away and finding excuses not to follow the word. No, they're headed back this direction, but I'm going straight on to Calvary. Amen. Straight on to a resurrection. Straight on to a rapture. You say, well, I don't believe you'll be there, Brother Nathan, because you don't agree with me. Well, that just goes to show you that I thank God Jesus came so that it didn't have to be, well, you have to agree with Brother so-and-so or you can't make it. No, I can get to heaven because Jesus already paid the price for me. Amen. He already did all the works for me. Amen. God's provided a way for this day. God loves his children. He loves his people. He wants to help them. He wants to help you more than you want help. Why don't we project this more to people? He wants to help you more than you want help. God's not out to get you. As I said, the very nature of God is love. Brother Branham goes on to say, if you can just get that in your heart, that God is more willing to help you than you are to help yourself. You know the one requirement that we need to make, that you need to make, and I need to make? Jesus gave it to Nicodemus in 1 John chapter 3. You must be born again. That's the requirement. You can try to put all your rules on somebody and all your, you got to do this and you got to see that and you got to be here and you got to do this and you got to fly over here to this country and this and that and the other. And there's guys in Africa saying that if you don't go and sit under their ministry that you can't have the Holy Ghost because they're the only one to give it out. I say, deceiver of man. I don't have to go to Africa or India or anywhere to receive the Holy Ghost except down at the cross, down at the feet of Jesus. Amen. I have to receive the word that he gave us, the word that he sent us. That's how you receive it in this day. How you're not grafted into this. You're not adopted into this in the way of man's thinking of adoption. You come to this by being born into it. You're born into it. Not because, well, Brother Hoover said I'm okay, so I can make it. And Brother so-and-so said I could be a member of his church, so I'm all right. No, you must be born again.
Amen.
You must be born again. The greatest gift that he could ever send us is Jesus Christ. The greatest thing I could ever do for anybody is to point them to Jesus Christ and to the word that he sent. The greatest thing you can do for somebody is to point them to the truth and then to sit back and watch their burdens be lifted. You ever, some of you brothers, you know, maybe you've done roofing work or cement work or something like that, and maybe you've been carrying all day shingles up and down ladders, or maybe you've been carrying cement bags back and forth, or some of you brothers I know do landscaping, mulch bags back and forth and all that. You got this weight on you all day on your shoulders, and finally you just get a chance to lay that down and go home and sit in your recliner, and your wife bring you a nice big bowl of chili or something like that, and to just feel that weight lift it off your shoulder, you feel like you're stepping this high because you don't have that weight on you anymore. That's how it is when you really come to Jesus. He doesn't weigh you down and guilt trip you and you got to do it this way and you got to do it that way. No, the love of Jesus Christ compels you to live the word, and his burden is easy and his yoke is light. And you think, oh my, this is way easier than serving the devil. Because the devil will convince you you ought to do something, then he'll come around and kick you in the teeth for it. Say, you big dummy, why'd you do that? And God is trying to help you more than you want to be helped. He wants to take your burdens and lift them away from you, and you'll be able to walk and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing that to me. Thank you for revealing your word to me. Thank you for taking away those weights and burdens and confusion that I had. He is the dissolver of doubts.
Amen.
And he sent us a word in this day that if you've got a question, we should be able to just turn back the pages or type in the key phrase or whatever it be and search it and say, what does the Bible say? What does the message say? If you got a question, I don't have all the answers, but I know where to take you to find them all. Amen.
Amen.
Now, some of you, you know, some brothers have studied more than others, and they know some words to type in better than others, but every one of us has access to it. We're without excuse in this age. Oh, I don't know. I just going along with what Brother Nathan taught on Christmas because he's my pastor. Don't you do that. Go back and search it out for yourself. We're without excuse. Amen. Go study it. Search it yourself. Jesus said, search the scriptures. For in them you say you have life. And he said, they testify of me.
Amen.
Amen. There's so much truth in this age. We have more truth than there ever has been truth. And still we find people fighting and fussing and arguing over truth more than ever before, because each one has their portion of whatever direction they lean on the truth. But if we just come back to the balance of what was actually taught and what was actually given, we'd be a lot better off.
Amen.
So have yourself a balanced little Christmas. Amen. Not balanced because Brother Nathan said, but just look at the word and make these decisions for yourself and for your family. Put the focus back on Jesus.
Amen.
I will encourage you to do that. Regardless of how you celebrate it or how many times and with how many family members. Well, I know some of you, you know, come out of, maybe you was raised in divorced homes and you got two or three families on each side that you got to get with and all that. And you may have six turkey dinners a year, different Thanksgivings and all that. And then you got to diet for the next 11 months till it rolls back around again or whatever it is. But, you know, regardless of how often you celebrate or how you celebrate or what you do, don't just celebrate. May it be a worship of Jesus Christ. May it be a worship. May it be a thankfulness of what He did, that He sent us the greatest gift. Whether I get one gift on Christmas Day or not, I already got the greatest thing that could ever be sent. I want to put all the emphasis back on Him. I want to put all the emphasis on Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We're so blessed. We're so blessed. Amen. Don't leave Jesus out of Christmas this year. Don't make it about a man in a red suit or an orange suit or a brown suit or whatever suit. Make it about Jesus Christ. He's the reason that we celebrate this. He's the reason for our worship. He's the reason that we have to be thankful. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I recognize when we begin to look into things like this, Lord, there's some that lean one direction, some another. Lord, we try to find the balance. We try to look into the Word, and we want to be as balanced as we know how to be, not because we want to be legalistic and just do all the right works, but because we love You and we want to please You. We want to put You first in our life and first in our decisions. Lord, I believe each one here, Lord, even though there may be different ideas and different directions that different ones lean, I believe we all have sincere hearts that we want to do what's right. We want to serve You to the best of our ability. Lord, we want truth, and You've sent us truth. But Lord, may we live the truth. Lord, may the Word have preeminence in our life and our decisions. How we live, how we act, how we treat one another, how we dress. Lord, if it just becomes a bunch of rules, then where is the life, Father? But Lord, we want the life that was represented in this age, Lord, when a prophet could come to Baptist and Methodist and Pentecostal and Catholic and interdenominational and all kinds of different sects of each group, and Jews and Muslims and Sikhs and Jains and Buddhists and all kinds of different religions. And he would try to tell them about a Savior that came. He would try to live a life before them so that they could see it was more than just a book on a shelf. It was more than just a leather-bound Bible. But it was a living reality that Jesus Christ is our resurrected Lord, and that we can serve Him in the power of His resurrection. That Bible days were here again. That Jesus Christ was still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was still a healer and a deliverer in the face of all those that would say the days of miracles are past. Yet He would come with a vindicated message and prove night over night that Jesus Christ was still the same. Lord, help us. Help us to be able to put our arm around a fallen brother or sister and say, look, there's a better life than that. Not try to be holy or self-righteous or a know-it-all, but Lord, help us. May our heart be for lost souls, that we would try to help somebody. Lord, each of us, if we'll be honest, sometimes we get comfortable with where we're at, with our walk with the Lord, and we kind of settle in and just, well, we've arrived and we've got the truth, and that's wonderful, Lord. But where were we at when that person that brought the truth to us or to our family, what condition were we in, Father? And there's many others out here in a lost condition. Out here, Lord, and maybe we pass them on the street and don't give it a second thought. But Lord, give us a burden for lost souls. Give us a burden to do something, to say something, to Lord, have a cheerful outlook on life. Lord, not to be just negative and bitter. Lord, that's not the life of Christ. You weren't that way. They smote you and spit on you and ripped out your beard, and you said, Father, forgive them. Oh, help us, Jesus. Help us to have an arm outstretched to somebody else that's in need, to try to help them. Lord, we need help, and You always are there with outstretched arms for us. Lord, if somebody's down and out, help us, instead of shoving them down further, help us to reach down and encourage them and try to lift them up. Lord, help us. Lord, so many have received the message, Lord, but if they don't receive the spirit that the message came in, what good does it do them? Lord, we don't want just the words, although we thank You for the words, but we want the life that You sent behind those words. The life that Your prophet manifested, the life that he lived before people. He didn't just talk about it, he lived it. Lord, may we not fall short of that life. Lord, but may we be lived voices like he talked about. A life lived before somebody at our work, at our school, wherever we would go. May we live a life where somebody else can see Christianity is more than a title. It's more than just saying that you believe something. It's a life of Christ that's lived within us, that we could be salty, that somebody else could see. There's more to life than just going through life bitter and hateful and depressed and discouraged, Lord, but there's a peace that passes understanding when the life of Christ comes and begins to live. Lord, take away any confusion. Lord, take away any malice. Help us to love one another. Whether we can all agree or not, Lord, whether we can see everything perfectly eye to eye or not, your prophet never told us that only the ones that agreed on everything would be there. He said only perfect love would be there. Help us, Lord, to press forward till we get that perfect love to where whoever our bitterest enemy would be, if they despitefully use us or try to kill us or try to ruin our reputation, whatever it would be, Father, if we can't have that love in our hearts for them, Lord, help us, Lord. Mold us and make us until we can, Father. In Jesus Christ's name. As they play that softly, let me read you this one last scripture. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Whether you agree with me or not, whether I can agree with you or not, we still ought to be tenderhearted, kind, forgiving, as Christ has forgiven us. Amen. God help us to have more love. Oh, he's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Aren't you thankful tonight? Oh, something keeps holding me.
Yeah. Let it start. vessel and let God have his way.
Yes, Lord.
From glory unto glory, you'll change me day by day. Let your word be born in the manger of my heart. Lord, let it live in me, let it start. Live inside this house of clay and fill me every day. Lord, let your word be born in the manger.
Oh, let's sing it again together. Is that your desire tonight? Let's sing this together tonight. Oh, here we are. We're in your presence. Lord, we're lifting holy. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus.
Touch again, oh, Blood of Jesus.
tonight through Jesus Christ. It's the only way you'll be an overcomer. Oh, we've been made more than conquerors. We're overcomers in this life. Oh, and we've been made victorious through the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, we'll give all the glory. Oh, and we'll share, tell of His love. I want to tell, oh, what a great love. Oh, yes, we'll give all the glory to Jesus and tell. Oh, that's where all the glory deserves and belongs tonight. Play that softly tonight. It's been good to be in church. Good to be in His presence. It's something I'm amazed about from both services, Sunday night and Wednesday night, talking about Christmas, and yet the Holy Spirit comes and people at the altar, people coming up for prayer, things like that. Amen. Christmas trees and packages and bows and Easter bunnies won't produce that, but Jesus Christ. Amen. He's in His Word, and His Word is alive. It's an infallible word. Amen. It's quick, it's sharp, it's powerful, it's cutting sometimes, it's hard, but there's life behind that word. Amen. Brother Trevor, as you come, dismiss us in a word of prayer.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love Your word, and we love, Lord, the balance, Lord, of all the things that You brought to us, Lord Jesus. You show us the concepts, You show us the principles, and You show it to us also the application, Lord. And Father, we're just so grateful. We're so blessed, Father, to have this message, to have the Word of God in our age, Lord, to have the Scripture, Lord Jesus. And to have the concern that we want to follow You, and that we want to dig deep into Your Word and find out the very heart, Lord, the heart of God. Lord, we know it's found in Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so blessed. Lord, would You just dismiss us now with Your love and Your grace, Lord Jesus. With Your Holy Spirit, Lord, be resident in every heart, Lord, as our pastor requested. Lord, may we go home. May we study these things. May we think on them. May we look into Your Word, Lord, and pray that we would have the right balance, the right application, Lord, for our families. Lord, just draw us all ever closer to You. And Lord, we're looking forward to Your soon coming. Would You come, Lord Jesus? Lord, we know You came in a manger, Lord, but now we're looking for You in the clouds to take us to that heavenly home, Lord. We'll worship You forevermore. Lord, that's our desire. Come quickly, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
These that are praying can stay and pray as long as they like. If you want to stay and worship or pray as well, you're welcome to. If you need to be dismissed, you can be dismissed at this time. Amen. Let's sing it together as we go. Whatever you do, give all the glory to Jesus. Oh, yes, we'll.